I'm not minimizing pain. I'm not minimizing struggle. I'm not minimizing heartache. But the choice is obvious. We can focus on our pain and heartache and sin, or we can focus on God. May we be a people who focus on the great I am. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, where the infant church is learning how to walk with Jesus. How the infant church, baptized by the Spirit at Pentecost, is learning how to take baby steps in the Spirit. And Acts 2, 42 to 47 is a passage that calls you and me to take baby steps as well. With baby steps in mind, I want to show you a clip from a Flahart family favorite. What about Bob? Bob is a man who confesses he has a lot of issues. He is tied up inside. He is paralyzed by fear. So Bob, played by Bill Murray, goes to see Dr. Leo Marvin, played by Richard Dreyfuss. Dreyfuss is supposedly some bigwig psychiatrist who's very proud of what he calls a groundbreaking new book that will help people like Bob. Well, Bob is actually convinced during this first meeting that Leo Marvin can help him. And particularly, he can be helped because of baby steps. Watch.
Why don't I start?
Huh?
The simplest way to put it? I have problems. I worry about diseases, so I have trouble touching things. In public places, it's almost impossible. I have a real big problem moving.
Talk about moving.
As long as I'm in my apartment, I'm okay. But when I want to go out, I get weird.
Talk about weird.
Talk about weird. Well, I get dizzy spells, nausea, cold sweats, hot sweats, fever blisters, difficulty breathing, difficulty swallowing, blurred vision, involuntary trembling, dead hands, numb lips, fingernail sensitivity. Dr. Marvin, you can help me. For the first time in my life, I feel like there's hope. I feel like I can be somebody.
Bob, there's an old saying that the best psychiatrist in the world is the one right inside of you.
Yeah.
I can help you. Yes.
Thank you.
Bob, there is a groundbreaking new book that has just come out. Ah. Now, not everything in this book, of course, applies to you, but I'm sure that you can see, when you see the title, exactly how it could help.
Baby steps?
It means setting small, reasonable goals for yourself, one day at a time. One tiny step at a time.
Baby steps.
For instance, when you leave this office, don't think about everything you have to do in order to get out of the building. Just think of what you must do to get out of this room. And when you get to the hall, deal with that hall, and so forth. You see?
Baby steps.
Baby steps.
Oh, boy. Baby steps. Baby steps. Baby steps through the office. Baby steps out the door. It works. It works. All I have to do is take one little step at a time,
And I can do anything. Maybe zip around the office.
Just like Bob, we all have problems. One of the problems that causes many people to get nauseous, to have dizzy spells, to get cold sweats, to get hot sweats, might even give you numb lips and fingernail sensitivity, is whenever anybody starts to talk about money, giving, stewardship, generosity. Now, what's interesting about that is Jesus talked more about money than anything else. He taught more about money than prayer. He addressed stewardship in the idol of greed more than faith, more than even the kingdom of God. And the only way that we are going to make progress as we're going to grow to health, as we're going to overcome our fears, is as we take baby steps, set small, reasonable goals, so that day by day, as we surrender to the Lord more and more, He gives us the ability to trust Him, like the early church learned to trust Him. We're going to learn how to take those baby steps by looking at an infant church that was learning to walk. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along with me as I read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. This is the word of God. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. God, we thank You that the same Spirit that was present with this early church at Pentecost is present here now. So Holy Spirit, open our eyes, unstop our ears, move our wills, soften our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. Dr. Leo Marvin was right in this sense. The best psychiatrist in the world is the one right inside of you, if you're a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit of Pentecost dwells inside of you. And what did Jesus call the Holy Spirit? The Counselor. The Counselor we need to enable us and empower us to work through all of our issues lives right inside of us. And He will especially help us deal with our problems related to greed, materialism, making an idol out of our stuff, thinking it will give us our security and our significance. Why am I so confident that the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, can help us grow toward health? Because the Holy Spirit is the infinitely generous God. There is inside of each one of us who know Christ a propensity, a pull toward generosity. I sent you all a devotional this week. I hope you received it in the mail. I hope you will go through it. It'll help us really think through what it means to go from dutiful givers to people who are cheerfully generous. In that devotional, we read these words. Inside the soul of every Christian is a God-inspired desire for a generous life. The Spirit of God, of the generous God, is within us. And if we're not being generous, it can only be because we're quenching and grieving the infinitely generous Spirit of God that is inside of us. The pull of the world, their message of grabbing for more, spending more, even trying to sock away more, is antithetical from the Spirit's generosity that says, give more. So the Holy Spirit is calling us all to take this journey toward generosity, one tiny baby step at a time. Five ways we can be inspired by the early church to take baby steps toward generosity. I covered the first two last Sunday. I'm going to very briefly review them now. Number one, be inspired by a gospel generosity that is supernatural. Look at verse 43. There was great awe, and many signs and wonders were being accomplished through the apostles. Signs and wonders, miracles. The power of the Spirit was present to heal. Now, people, do not think for a moment that that Spirit is any less powerful and any less present in our day, in our church, in your life. We may not see miraculous healings or demons jumping out of people, although that still does happen. But the miraculous power of the Spirit is just as real. And He's still healing. And He can heal us of all kinds of our issues, including greed, fear, materialism, stinginess. Now, in this church, one of the ways we talk about growth in supernatural grace is something we call the gospel pipeline. It's how the Spirit moves us further up and further in to maturity in Christ and growth in grace. Now, when it comes, for instance, to this whole topic of generosity, we read in the gospel pipeline that God wants to move us from moralistic approaches to stewardship, behavioralistic approaches to giving, to a generosity motivated and empowered by the love of God. In the gospel pipeline, we move from the hot tub where we rest from performance-based giving to waltzing toward generosity. The waltz is the Christian three-step: repent, believe, fight. And the Spirit of God, as we rest in grace, leads us to repent of our stinginess, to repent of our selfishness, to repent of our greed, to repent of our worldly materialism, and to believe Christ for more, to actually believe He can free us from what keeps the world in bondage. And then the last step, repent, believe, fight, the three-step dance, the waltz. We are to fight with all of our might, with all of our energies against sin and for righteousness. As we mature in the gospel pipeline, the Spirit moves us from a therapeutic gospel all about self to a God-honoring gospel consumed with His glory. And as we go further up and further in the supernatural pipeline of grace, we're moved outside of ourselves to a missional generosity, again, motivated and empowered by the amazing grace and love of God. The early church was supernaturally changed. We can be supernaturally changed as well. And then secondly, be inspired by a gospel generosity that is selfless. Look at verse 44. They were together and had all things in common. Listen, this wasn't communism. That's forced. That's atheistic. It's not Christian. This wasn't socialism. That's also forced. That's egalitarian. No, this was entirely voluntary. People motivated by a love for God and a love for others freely gave so that others would be taken care of. There's a movement in the gospel from being consumers to being contributors. I find it interesting that in a time of year, in our four-year cycle, there's so much talk about entitlement. But could it be that one of the most hypocritical hours of the week for many of the people who are opposed to this entitlement mentality is Sunday mornings, when people come and say, "Give me, feed me, do it the way I like it, give me what I want." Consumerism present on Sunday mornings versus a contribution mentality and mindset. And then that leads us to our third point, the third lesson we can learn from the early church: being inspired by a gospel generosity that is loving. First of all, we're to grow in a gospel generosity inspired by love for God. Look at verse 43. Awe came upon every soul. Awe. That means reverent love inspired by God's love for us. That's what awe is. Reverent love for God inspired by God's love for us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 says this: the love of Christ compels us. Christ's love for you compels you to love Christ. Christ's love compels us. His love for us is our motivation to love Him. And the more you understand of His love for you, the more you will be compelled by the Spirit to show generous love toward God. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul uses the Macedonians as an example of generosity. This was a poor church. They didn't have anything. And they begged Paul for the opportunity to show generosity. They didn't have anything, and they begged Paul. Now, at this church, we don't beg for money. But I will tell you, neither do we have people coming to us begging for the opportunity to be generous. Yet in the early church, somehow they were so gripped by the grace of God that they actually begged. You know, this happened in the Old Testament too. Isn't that interesting? It seems when the Spirit of God's really at work and people are yielded and surrendered, there's so much generosity that people actually beg to give. And sometimes even have to be told to stop. When Moses was gathering materials for the temple, so much was being brought, Moses had to stop him. It's okay, we got too much. Can you imagine saying that in the church today? Stop. We have too much. Go show your generosity now in other ways. In Matthew 6, 24, Jesus tells us one of the great threats to love for God. You know what it is? Money, riches, and wealth. Jesus says you will either hate the one and love the other, or cling to the one and despise the other. You can't love God and money. That's Jesus. You can't. It can't be done. By the way, studies actually reveal that's true. The average evangelical in America gives about 3.5% of their income, which is tragic in itself. That right away reveals where our love issues are. But the more people make, the less proportionate they give of their income. So the average evangelical gives 3.5%. Once you get over $100,000 of income, it goes down to about 1%. The more you make, the more you have, the more you're pulled by what you have. You can't love God and money. It cannot be done. So you see, generosity is not so much a financial thing. Generosity is a love issue. First of all, love for Christ, because you've been gripped by his love for you. And then secondly, it says we need to devote ourselves to the fellowship. That means a generosity inspired by love for the church. In the Greek, the word fellowship is referring to the fellowship, not just fellowship in general, not just, you know, hanging out with the guys or the gals, but they were devoted to the fellowship, the local church, as it gathered on the Lord's Day. They were devoted to the church. The local faith family was their family. They were deeply committed to their church community. There was a deep love for one another. The unity of the Spirit in the local body took on a whole new meaning in their lives. Just as Jesus said. Jesus said there would be new alignments of relationships. Who is my mother? Who is my father? Who is my sister? Who is my brother? Who is my daughter? Who is my son? Total realignment of loyalties. Because people say blood may be thicker than water. The Spirit's thicker than blood. And these people were motivated out of love for the church. Galatians 6:6, Paul says, let the one who is taught share all good things with the one who teaches. And that's not talking about me. That's talking about where you're taught in your local faith family. That is where you're supposed to share. That is where you're called to be generous. Then he says later, do good to all people, but especially to the household of faith. Your household. Not your blood household, but your household of faith. So again, generosity is not so much a budgeting issue. It is a love issue. Thirdly, we're to grow in a generosity inspired by a love for meeting people's needs. And God meets people's needs primarily in Scripture through the church. Barnabas in Acts 4 sold a piece of land. He brought the proceeds. He laid it at the apostles' feet. It's interesting how the early church had no agenda with their generosity. The early church brought it to the apostles. They brought it to the church. And they said, you do with it what you feel God has called you to do. But they knew it was going to be used to meet people's needs. Look at verse 45. They were selling their possessions and belongings, and then the church distributed them as was needed. Now, don't think for a moment that these were all really wealthy people. People that had like a house and then a beach house and a lake house and a mountain house. And they sold one of them and brought it to the church and it was distributed. Now, there was certainly some of that, I'm sure. But there were some people in the same predicament some of us are in. And the Spirit of God is calling us to be generous, and we just feel we can't afford to be generous because we're overextended. Maybe we do have a main home and a lake home, and there's not necessarily anything wrong with that, unless it is keeping you from exercising generosity. Then, dear flock that I love, there's a lot wrong. And so some of these people were reevaluating their lifestyle, and some of them bought down because it was keeping them from being generous. And they did go out and sell stuff to create margin in their lives so that they could be generous, so that people's needs could be met. See, that's exactly what Jesus says and what he did. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, the model of generosity. Consider him who, though being rich, became poor, so that you in your poverty could be made rich. In this devotional I sent you, again, there's some gems in this thing. There was something this week that stopped me cold in my tracks. And trust me, I've read a lot of stuff. There's not a ton of stuff that stops me in my tracks. This stopped me cold. It says, generosity begins when we move toward poverty to make others rich. I told you last week, Lori and I have been tithers our whole married life. Struggled with it this year a little bit. I'm almost caught up, but even there, my motive has not been entirely pure. I've been Mr. Bob Duty instead of cheerful Bob or loving Bob. Nonetheless, I still believe we're doing what we ought to do. But you know what? I can't really say that us tithing is moving us toward poverty. If we're going to really follow Jesus, though he was rich, he became poor, so that through his poverty, others might be made rich. And so, I'm not really moving toward generosity until I'm willing to move toward poverty to make others rich. Now, that doesn't mean, like the rich young ruler, we're all called to sell everything and give it to the poor. But at the very least, for me, in my life, it means I've got to start wrestling with this more. I hope it's calling you to wrestle as well. And then lastly, we're to go in a generosity inspired by love for the larger story. Look at verse 46. Day by day, they broke bread in their homes with glad and generous hearts. They broke bread in their homes. They were engaged in each other's lives. They heard one another's stories. They heard about what God was doing, how God was on the move. They even heard about their struggles. They probably talked about this whole topic of generosity in small groups, the same way that in our life groups, we talk about it as well. But you know what's amazing about small groups in our day? I have seen small groups talk about things that would make me blush. Make me blush. People have opened up their lives in their small group in ways that would make you blush if I shared about it this morning. But one thing I have never heard of happening is people opening up their lives to each other financially. We'll talk about anything before we'll talk about this whole thing of generosity. Let me ask you this. Have you ever offered your checkbook to another friend who loves Jesus? Say, here, I'm an open book. Give me counsel. How am I doing? Another thing in the devotional this week that I thought was so great. The most theological document in your home today is your checkbook. The most theological document in your home today is your checkbook. Because your checkbook will reveal what you believe about God, what you believe about the kingdom, where your loyalties lie. And these people gathered constantly in each other's homes, having fellowship over meals. And they told each other their stories. Not just stories of how God was at work and the success stories, but they shared their failures as well. Listen, the early church didn't have any more of the Spirit than we have, and they didn't have any less problems than we have. But they met together and talked and counseled each other. They took baby steps together. Now, as we hear stories, that again creates this motivation for generosity as we see how God's at work and see how God needs to be at work. And I will confess, as your pastor, I have not done a good job of telling you the stories of what God's doing in this church. If you knew all that was God doing in this church, you would be so excited about showing generosity toward Christ through this church. And so one of the changes I'm going to make is we're going to start telling our stories. And you're going to start seeing our stories. I'm going to show you a story this morning about a man named Wayne Donathan. Wayne is part of our Jobs for Life program. And he has met God in a significant way over the years. God has used this church in his life in a significant way, and he has a lot to say about this topic of generosity coming from a place where you'll be amazed. Watch.
Then all of a sudden, the pains of my childhood came alive. Every beating I took, every time I was abused and just tormented, came alive. Then all the pain I caused other people, not being there for my kids, stealing cars, neglection of my family, came alive and they clashed. I could not live with myself no longer. I had two choices, kill myself or accept Christ. My name is Wayne Donathan. I've been coming to Oak Mountain Church for about a year. When I was 10 years old, I developed a little talent to draw. I could draw that lawnmower in detail, just picture perfect. So one day I was doing a TV guide contest. My dad came in, I showed him the picture. And he took his fist and knocked me slap out of the chair. He said, "You can't make a living out of drawing, dummy." And it broke my heart. And I never drew anything for 30 years after that. I used to sneak out of the house and go climb trees higher than nobody else would ever climb. Then I'd hop trains at 11 and 12 years old that were moving slow by our house. Anything dangerous I could do to myself just to feel alive again. So I thought I was just nothing. Didn't have no self-esteem. Looking back, I had nothing. Then crime became a way of life because the adrenaline rushes. Escaping from the cops, a couple close calls, bam, pumped my blood. Even though I was a no-good person, I felt alive. Then I met a girl. I was 17, she was 16, and we had three kids together. I got me a job, and I worked hard at a janitorial service at a high school. I started feeling better because I was supporting them, and we had a nice little apartment. She was happy, the kids, everybody was happy, until I lost a job. So crime became a way of life again, a support system now. One day I ended up in jail. Had 30 years here in Alabama, 40 in Florida. Now, as a kid, I developed a sleep disorder, sleepwalking. So they deemed me a safety security risk and put me in solitary confinement for 7 years and 3 months straight. I actually forgot how to walk. I don't know, I felt like, I just can't describe it. I didn't want to go outside. But now the Christians would come in, but I'd hear the door open on Sunday. I'd look out my little window. If it was a pastor, shoot, I'd get up under the covers, play like I was asleep, because I didn't want to talk to them, because I didn't know how to care about myself, and nobody cared about me. One day I didn't hear the door shut. I was sitting there drawing my back to my door, and I'm drawing on the wall there, and the guy named Bob McPherson from the Briarwood Christian Church, he tapped on my door. I said, "Oh, shoot, I've been caught." So I walked over and we started talking. Talked about 15 minutes, and not one time did he mention Jesus, the Bible, or anything. Next Sunday, I seen him come in, so I went back to drawing, figured he ain't gonna say nothing. He stopped, we talked about 15, 20 minutes again about my drawings, my family, and he didn't mention Jesus again. And that impressed me. The third time he came back, I'm waiting on him. I wanna talk. He comes up to me and says, "Wayne, if you died right now, where would you go, heaven or hell?" I said, "Heaven." He said, "Why?" I said, "Well, I've been reading the Bible, praying, and trying to do the right thing." He said, "Wayne, that's good and commendable, but you're putting the cart before the horse because you don't have the foundation to build on, Jesus." As soon as he left, man, I tell you what, if I ever felt the Holy Spirit in my life for the first time, it was right then. It jumped on me and started wrestling with me. Come on, you know, this is me. This role, it's time to change your life. This time to heal you. So I had this big old giant list in my head, mental list. I was going to tell God everything I was sorry for. But when I knelt down beside that bed, nothing but tears came out, and that list vanished. And I just told God I was sorry for my life and I couldn't change it. And I need somebody to love me. And I accepted Christ into my heart. And when I stood up, and I kid you not, it felt like my feet were that far off the ground. My shoulders, I weighed 300 pounds and felt so lightweight, like I was a feather. And the peace in my cell was so thick I could reach out and grab handfuls of it. That little tiny cell that I spent so many years, hands full of it. slept the best night of my life. Finally, they decided, we're going to let you out of isolation. We're going to give you a chance in population. Even then, I'm not used to people still. And I get out there and, I start making greeting cards. And now I'm like the hit on the compound now because everybody wants to run to my artwork because I'm the best on the compound. That was a blessing. They call me Moose in prison because of my size. Hey, Moose, I need a birthday card. I said, I'll get you hooked up, man. As I learned about Christ in there, I learned about tithing. We don't have cash money at that time at all, period. So when I sell a bunch of cards, I lay certain items out. I put a bag of chips and a deodorant and a bar of soap and a soup over here and make different piles. And I would call different people in I knew didn't have no money. So look here, man, get you one of them piles. So what's this for? I said, this is on God's bill. I'm tithing as a witness for Jesus. But I was doing it because God commands us to tithe. Then they moved me to a different camp. Went into open population, and I had a problem with the Crips, the gang called the Crips. They thought I would be a threat to them. Then one night, I'm laying in an open bay dorm, and I wake up about 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. I look over, and there's the gang leader of the Crips sitting at a table with his hand in his, like this, and his head down. I knew something was wrong. My heart was touched. So I got out of bed, walked over, and sat next to him. I said, what's going on, man? He said, he's doing life without parole. He says, I just heard my mama's dying of emphysema. I'm not going to see her again. So I got silent. I didn't know what to say. I mean, this is the first time I had this experience with anybody, especially somebody like him. So it was 2 weeks before Mother's Day, so I went over to my locker, got my biggest and best Mother's Day card, because I already had something made up. I put 2 stamps on the envelope, walked back over to him and said, hey, his name was D-Love. They call him D-Love. I said, D-Love, hey, send this to your mom, man. He stood up. This is the gang leader, had a hit on me, stood up, 1 tear came out of his eye, and he shook my hand, and he said, thanks, Moose. When I was at Brother Brian's, they gave me an application for Jobs for Life. I thought, well, here's an opportunity. You know, if God didn't want this opportunity to be here, I wouldn't have this paper in my hand. So I filled it out, sent it in. I got to talk to Greg Mixon. Greg, he said, what can you do, Wayne? And I said, well, I used to scrap metals in Illinois. And I did pretty good at it. So next thing you know, Greg pops up with a 91 Chevy pickup truck, 5-speed. And he said, Wayne, you get 1 chance. And I said, Greg, all I need is 1 chance. I was in the first class. I didn't know what to expect. I got to learn about money handling that I didn't learn as a kid, period. Nothing. Then I started scrapping metals, put an ad in Oak Mountain Church paper. People were calling me. The one I got out of the class was just not the education, not just help getting the business started. It was the warmth, the kindness, the caring, and the love of Christ coming from every mentor in there. Jobs for Life is more of a spiritual than it is a financial. The tears that come out of that class, in our first class, was amazing. You know, I want to advocate for Jobs for Life. Now, I want to be able to tell people, hey, God's reaching out. Oak Mountain, that's why I tell them, Oak Mountain is reaching out. And they want to. And that's when I felt cared, loved, and accepted at Oak Mountain through Jobs for Life. There are some success stories that come out of Jobs for Life, and I thank God that I'm one of them.
Now, the purpose of that is not to exalt Oak Mountain Church, and it's not to put Wayne on a pedestal. It's to tell you the stories of how God's at work among us. And that's just one story. That's one of the reasons I love our church. We go to everyone and say, you get another chance. You get a do-over. Not just 1, 2, 3, but 70 times 7, if that's what it takes. See, the fact is, all of us here this morning are just like Wayne. We're all looking for life. We're all trying to find that feeling of being alive. Wayne climbed the highest trees to feel alive. Many of us are trying to climb the ladder of success and prosperity. We're no different. Wayne stole cars to feel alive. Lots of us want to buy cars to feel alive. Wayne jumped on moving trains for an adrenaline rush. And some of us are constantly hopping on planes and trains and automobiles looking for the adrenaline rush that will make us feel alive. Life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. But looking at statistics, you wouldn't know the church believes that. In our own church, I'm not being critical, I'm not being judgmental, I'm sharing our story. In our own church, almost 20% of our membership gives zero to $300 to this church over an entire year. 44%, that's almost half our church, gives less than $2,000 a year to our church. Wayne had nothing but potato chips, soup cans, bars of soap, and deodorant. And he was so compelled by the love of God to show love through generosity that he tithed off of that. May God do such a work of grace as we hear stories like this, as we understand that when we are generous toward Christ, toward Oak Mountain, this is the kind of stuff that's happening. And listen, God is at work in this church through the up and inners as much as he is the down and outers. That's the beauty of the gospel. It calls everyone to take baby steps toward Christ right where we are. Let's pray. Again, let's do our reflection time briefly. As we meditate and reflect, how did Wayne's testimony impact you? Just talk briefly to God about that. What'd you feel? What'd you think? What desires were stirred about your own life? What might God be saying to you as you consider Wayne tithing potato chips in prison? And then in light of that, what is the first baby step you could take toward growing in generosity? Another way to think of it, what's the first baby step away from the cultural chains of greed and materialism? How could you take a baby step away from the materialistic culture in which we live? And then just ask the Father, what are ways you approach the church more as a consumer than a contributor? How do you approach the church more as a consumer than a contributor? Father, thank you for how you're at work among us. I sense, again, as in the first service, a real softness here right now. And so, Holy Spirit, would you move in such a way that you would use this moment, if you need to drive stakes in the ground, if we need to really wrestle with you and we've come to some decisions, God, enable us to make those and keep those. God, thank you for your grace that, like Wayne, we get more chances. And we have more chances at growing in generosity. So help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.